Hey, welcome to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. You probably noticed at the beginning of this episode that the soundbite is a little bit different. That's the voice of Ken Hope. This season is entitled Righteousness, and the theme of this season actually was derived from a sermon that he preached entitled Your Righteousness. Unfortunately, in May, Ken passed away and went on to his reward. And so with that in mind, we're going to dedicate this season to honor his memory. He had a unique talent of delving into God's word and pulling from it the riches, God's knowledge, and then communicating in a way that not only encouraged his audience, but also enlightened them and educated them as well. It's our hope that these episodes show the influence that he had, not just on me, but on all those who heard him preach. So without further ado, let's get into the episode.
Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. You probably noticed at the beginning of this episode that the soundbite is a little bit different. That's the voice of Ken Hope. This season is entitled Righteousness. And the theme of this season actually was derived from a sermon that he preached entitled Your Righteousness. Unfortunately, in May, Ken passed away and went on to his reward. And so with that in mind, we're going to dedicate this season to honor his memory. He had a unique talent of delving into God's word and pulling from it the riches, God's knowledge, and then communicating in a way that not only encouraged his audience, but also enlightened them and educated them as well. It's our hope that these episodes show the influence that he had, not just on me, but on all those who heard him preach. So without further ado, let's get into the episode.
Righteousness has always been on the mind of our Father in heaven.
Now, if you mark in your Bibles, underline that.
Hey, welcome back to another episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. My name is Josh, your host, and today we are looking at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18, and we're continuing with our theme, Righteousness, and the title of this episode is Righteousness Judges. Looking at it with us today is no stranger to the podcast, one guest. I enjoy all my guests, but particularly enjoy when Drew is able to come on. I enjoy our time together. So it's Drew Suttles from the Quitman Church of Christ in Georgia. Drew, thank you for coming on, man.
Yes, sir. Glad to be here.
I appreciate it. I know it takes a lot of time to prepare. You always do a great job, so definitely looking forward to this. As we mentioned, we're looking at Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18, so we'll go ahead and pull up the text and remind everyone that our text is powered by the Scattered Abroad Network, where you can catch this podcast as well as others like it, which would include Drew's Weathering the Storm podcast every Thursday, which I would highly recommend as well. I would also encourage everyone to go to wherever you download apps and download the Scattered Abroad Network app as well. That's a work of the Memphis School of Preaching. Fresh content on a daily basis, which helps with our spiritual walk. So I'd highly recommend that as well. As we mentioned, we're in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. Leviticus is commonly coined or carries the moniker of the priestly manual or the priestly code. Mm-hmm. When we come into Leviticus 19 and 20, this has been coined the holiness code or the holiness manual. It's here in this section of scripture. God tells the children of Israel and by extension us, also through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, to be holy, for I am holy. He makes the point he separated Israel as his special people. And so from this standpoint, we're going to look at is judging from a righteous standpoint, how God wants, trying to be like God, judges. So without further ado, verse 15, it says, you shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. What do you have there, Buck?
Well, this is a packed verse, and I've broken this down into four parts, so an A, B, C, and D. And so verse 15, part A, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This is permeates throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 16:19, you shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality Romans 2:2, but we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Acts 17:30-31. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And then I love Genesis 18:25, a rhetorical question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So if we're going to be like God, ultimately judgment belongs to him, but you shall do no injustice in judgment. God doesn't show injustice in judgment. So what gives us the right to think that we can extend that? And that's what's really brought out here in the first part of verse 15. Now, the second half, you shall not be partial to the poor. And I just put James chapter 2. You can put that whole chapter there. Of course, the first half, really. But without reading the whole thing, the emphasis there in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, then you can't be partial. You can't be judging people that way incorrectly. Deuteronomy 10:17, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Then, of course, Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So, again, breaking just this one verse down, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. We need to be like God. 15c, you shall not honor the person of the mighty. I put in here Daniel 4:30, thinking about Nebuchadnezzar, is not this great Babylon that I've built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty. There's an example, without going too far, that Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. Sometimes we think, well, that person's a person that we need to really make sure we honor. Everybody is, in a sense. You know, everybody's got a soul that Jesus died for them. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then 15d, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. And I just put, we are fruit inspectors. That's a Marshall Keeble quote. A lot of times we, and I'm sure you've got this too, Matthew 7:1 is the extent of what so many think about with judgment. Mm-hmm. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, John 7:24 is also in there. We are to judge righteous judgment. So a lot slammed into one verse, but those four parts, when you think about it, we need to be like God. We have no right or authority to do something that would be inconsistent with what God does.
Excellent point. I've underlined, you shall not do injustice in court. And to me, that statement sets especially the point about not being partial to the poor, deferring mm-hmm. to the great. Sets the Bible apart from man. That's, to me, this is a proof that this is a God-given book rather than a man-written book. For this reason, and I've made that note, you should not do injustice in court. The A&E laws, A&E means ancient Near East laws, of which we have a lot of artifacts that point us to, they all favor the elite. They all favor specifically kings. Mm-hmm. Kings were literally above the law at the time. If they didn't make it, there were some instances like Daniel, for example, mm-hmm. When he continued to pray, the king couldn't undo the law, and so he was thrown into the lion's den. Mm-hmm. But look at Israel, for example. Saul disobeyed God. Samuel, the prophet and the priest, essentially, God favored, you know, sided with him against Saul. Uzziah, for example, mm-hmm. went into where he shouldn't, and what happened? God struck him with leprosy. So you see throughout the history of Israel that when it came down to righteous priests or a earthly king, God always sided with the priest.
Definitely.
And so, again, sets it apart, underlined in righteousness, and just put God's character, and you touched on that as well, and I have James 2, Deuteronomy 10, like you did as well. Mm-hmm. And that's the character by which God judges. Right. Again, just to expound on what you said, how many people, it's probably the most world's favorite judge not, or cast the first stone or whatever. And there's a misconception there. It's not forbidding judging. It's forbidding judging by our own standards, our opinions, our beliefs, what we think should happen or not happen, and so forth. If we judge according to God's word, mm-hmm. then we have righteous judgment. We're judging in the way God has. And again, this stays in this holiness code as well. I also think it's interesting when you go throughout the Bible, you go to, for example, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, there's mm-hmm. no partiality with God. Mm-hmm. And we can make the point, God loves the rich and the poor equally. Mm-hmm. There's no deviation between the two. However, when you go throughout the Bible, the laws like we are in Leviticus, even the laws like you said, James chapter 2, most of the time, God is standing up for the poor.
Yeah.
And they're very rarely are you seeing the rich exalted.
Mm-hmm.
Yet a God who shows no partiality has to drive us to reason. Why would an impartial God spend so much of his word defending the poor and essentially chastising the rich?
Yeah.
It's not because he shows partiality. It's because our natural inclination mm-hmm. is to lean towards the wealthy and to neglect the poor.
Yep.
And so, in fact, I was reading an article about an individual who essentially dressed as a homeless person, stood outside this particular congregation. I don't think it was a member of the church, but stood outside this congregation as a homeless individual and simply gauged the reaction of those who were walking in mm-hmm. on that Sunday morning. But what stood out to me is he made the point that he didn't ask for anything. He just wanted to have conversations. So he'd say Happy Thanksgiving, because I think it was around that time, or and just try and strike up conversations. And he said a majority of the people ignored him.
Yeah.
Not because he was asking for money. And that's what stuck out. He wasn't asking for anything. So they weren't ignoring him because they didn't want to give him anything. Mm-hmm. They ignored him simply because of how he looked.
Mm-hmm.
And here, again, we have God defending the poor. What else you have?
Well, you triggered a thought there. The book of Luke has been called the gospel to the outcast. And the idea of rich man and Lazarus, the parable of Good Samaritan, the poor widow, the emphasis there, that people gravitate toward, like you said, those who are higher up. God seems to gravitate toward those who are of a lower degree. That's the idea, James chapter 4. Mm-hmm. So that just kind of triggered that thought there in verse 15.
Excellent point. Verse 16, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. What do you have there?
Well, it's all based on the phrase, I am the Lord. It's like you said, the holiness code here in 19 and 20. This is why, because of God's sovereignty, because of his law, because of his word, this is why you don't do these things. So I just thought it was interesting. You shall not, both times. New King James says you shall not go about as a talebearer, which carries the same idea, slanderer. I put in my Bible, Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perverse of the unfaithful will destroy them. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. And then Psalm 31, 18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So he says, this doesn't need to describe you. If you're going to be holy as I am holy, you don't go about as a talebearer. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And then 16b, you shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Now, Exodus 23 and verse 7, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And then I had a note with 1 Kings 21, 7 through 19. Interesting, really interesting. The vineyard of Naboth, you got Jezebel, you got that context there. The idea of someone who's innocent being wrongfully accused. And we know, of course, Jesus was the epitome of that. God is essentially saying to his people, don't let that be you.
Right.
Even going back to what we studied in verse 15, be honest, be loving, be kind, be thoughtful, be compassionate. We see in this a picture of who Jesus, would be when he walked this earth. But just coupling those two thoughts in verse 16, don't go about as a talebearer. Instead, be honest. And don't take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Instead, let's practice 1 Corinthians 13. Excellent. Love believes all things and bears all things. So,
good point. Slanderer here is, I put James 3 and verse 6, deceit that leads to destruction from that standpoint. I also mm-hmm. found it interesting that the Targum Jonathan, which is essentially an Aramaic paraphrase, which that's not important. The only reason I call it a paraphrase is because rather than being like a word for word translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it incorporates Jewish tradition, almost like a commentary or a study Bible of sorts, an ancient type of study Bible. And the only reason I bring that up is because when you go to this verse in that particular work, the literal translation is the third tongue. You and I would probably, it's better described in the English as triple tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason is because in the Jewish tradition, when you slandered, there was a three-person effect. It affected the slanderer, it affected the slanderee, if that's a word, and then it affected the one who took that slander and spread it.
Oh, okay.
And I think sometimes when we look at slander, and we want to define slander first off, is this is not an accusation that contains truth. Mm. Slander is a falsehood that's being spread about somebody.
Right.
So marking somebody that deserves to be marked, withdrawing from a church discipline standpoint, someone who rightfully should be withdrawn from, is not slander. Right, even though some may try to categorize it as such, it's not. Slander here is bearing false witness against something that's not true. You put it against their charge, and then you turn around and spread it as if it is truth. But the point is when you think of that threefold, the slander and slanderee are obviously affected. But how many times do people, well, so-and-so told me, and they kind of take that, well, it wasn't me, I'm just repeating what I heard type thing.
Don't shoot the messenger.
That's not the case here.
Yeah, sure.
There's a threefold effect here, and I like this. And in fact, when it says stand up against the life of your neighbor, I have a footnote that says blood instead of life. Stand up against the blood of your neighbor. And I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 3 when it talks about the watchman.
Yeah,
if you warn them and they don't heed your warning and they die as a result of it, the blood's on them. But if you don't warn them and they die, then the blood's on your hands.
Right.
And I think that's what we have here in Leviticus. If you bear false witness that leads to the punishment of your neighbor based on that falsity, then their blood is on your hands. How many times have you heard someone make a false accusation against somebody, that person get punished for it, and then someone finally come out and admit out of a guilty conscience or whatever that they were wrong? In fact, you know, there's some who think that the punishment should be given to the person who made that case. I think slander is probably one of the things that doesn't get punished the way it should.
That's right.
Today.
I agree with that.
You have anything else before we move on?
No, just other than the social media today, it's not just in person. It can be
great
done
point.
Too. And members of the church need to be really careful with that.
Excellent. Excellent point. Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. What do you have there?
The emphasis in verse 17 is the heart. You know, it's deeper. You shall not hate your brother. If he stopped there, we could understand that. There's other passages, but it's a heart issue. Mm-hmm. And as so many things are, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Matthew 12, 34. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But then more specifically, 1 John 2:9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. 1 John 2:11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going. The darkness has blinded him. 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is very, very serious. We might have disagreements with a brother in Christ. It's very possible. I think about what Paul said, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes you might have a brother that, for whatever reason, it just aggravates you, rubs you the wrong way. There's going to be disagreements from time, but this right here is a deeper level. He says, you know, that's a brother. And to take that to the New Testament term, a brother in Christ, when we obey the gospel, that's one of the things that the world sees, is we prove that by how we love each other. 1 Peter 1:22. The unfeigned or a sincere love of the brethren. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But notice the connection in 17b. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Just, it hit me when I was studying this. When you truly love somebody, you're going to rebuke them when they need to be rebuked.
Good point.
You know, and as a baseball coach, I have players all the time. They know I love them. So when I correct them, It's constructive criticism to make them better. Well, that's what we need to be doing for each other. It's not an act of hatred. In fact, it parallels beautifully with this. When I do love my brother in my heart, I'm going to rebuke him. I know it says neighbor, but just trying to think about this. Luke 17, 3 and 4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We have a responsibility then, even going back to what we noticed about judgment. to judge righteous judgment. This is part of that. So don't hate your brother in your heart. Rather, show him love. Sometimes it might be difficult, even to the point you have to rebuke him. But don't bear sin because of him. Help him, and by doing that, you're going to help yourself.
Great point. I've underlined in your heart because we're shifting now.
Yeah.
It almost has, it's almost an action word, and now we have an internal, a shift to the internal where it starts. Jesus did it. It's Matthew chapter 5.
Sure.
You have heard it been said, don't commit adultery. I say, and you don't even lust after. You know, he takes it not from the physical action, but takes it even deeper to the heart, like you've been mentioning, which is a great point. I also have Matthew 18:15. So that's two episodes in a row that we've had the same thing. But the reason I have that one here is Jesus, when he talks about this, taking if your brother offends you, go to him.
Yeah.
And it says go to him alone.
Yeah.
Sure. And again, bouncing off what you say as far as the judgment portion of it. I also have, this is legal. So we're getting a legal advice or command on how to do this, but it's also relational. And I think there's a sense, reason frankly with your neighbor. And like you said, if they need to be rebuked, rebuke them.
Yeah.
Cause that's, am I therefore your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Paul made that point, but Jesus says, go alone. And the purpose of that is to keep that sin contained as much as, you know, if it's a public sin, it should be dealt with publicly. But if it's a between two individuals, you want to keep it in between that. Why? Because how many of us would you know, maybe a wife or spouse or a child, if they commit offense, we want to do it privately. We don't want to embarrass them. But some of our enemy, for example, or someone we don't like, they commit their fault. What do? We make it as public as possible.
Yeah.
And that's the point we have here. Keep it between you. Try and say that face. Why? Because, and you've mentioned social media, and we've talked about it a little bit on this podcast, but how many times do we want to go to social media and just spread it all over the, you know, one of my personal, and I'll just get on a soapbox for a moment, one of my pet peeves is trying to air out the church's dirty laundry over the internet. I think it's it does no good. It harms the church more than it does well. Then it helps it, and I think that's part of this this idea. Go to your neighbor and do that. So you know, I want to keep that in mind. You have anything else before we move to 18?
No, sir, I'm ready.
Verse 18: You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What do you have there?
So there's that phrase we notice at the end of verse 16. And really, we could put that at the end of every one of these statements. 100%. And if you read through 19 and 20, you'll see it a ton. But there's the emphasis, I am the Lord, and it's the why behind it.
Right.
Why should you not take vengeance? Because I'm the Lord. Because of Romans 12:19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that's a verse that we could write down there with 18a. You shall not take vengeance, but the why behind it. Then 18b, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. I looked at this, and according to Strong's, it says to maintain hatred for something based on a previous wrong. And that's intense when you think about that.
Right.
Because it's human nature sometimes that somebody wrongs you, somebody offends you, and there's a grudge. There's a long grudge, and if we're not careful, that can cost us our souls. And when I think about this, I can't help but think about 1 Peter 2:23. With Jesus. You know, he was hated, but he even quotes back in the Old Testament. I think it's John 15:25, if I remember correctly. They hated me without a cause.
Right.
They hated him. He didn't do anything wrong. But the idea of this is don't bear a grudge. Don't maintain hatred for something that happened in the past. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I'm thankful that God doesn't hold those things that I did years ago against me. I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. I'm thankful for the first law and the second law of pardon, 1 John 1:7-9. But just a reminder again, 1 Peter 2:23, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And I think that ties in well with you shall not take vengeance. Jesus could have done it. He had the power and he had the authority to do it if he wanted to, but he didn't. The idea of bearing any grudge, I mean, the people that crucified Jesus, what did he do for them? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. So he's the perfect example. And of course, the last half of this, 18C, but in contrast, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. And I'm sure we have probably the same verses here, Matthew 22, 37 through 39. I want to make this point. Sometimes they say, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and great. But then 39 says the second is like it. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, here's the first and greatest, and then here's the second one. But Jesus says it's like it.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you love the Lord your God, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. And all these things we've studied about won't be an issue because you love your neighbor as yourself and you love God first. And so we don't need to put that as a one and a two, but let's put those things together. Romans 13 and verse 9, he goes through that list. And I love the way Paul says this. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, it's summed up in that. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2 and verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So if I truly love my neighbor, I will help him see his shortcomings. I'd hope he'd do the same thing for me.
Right.
I want to extend constructive criticism as a positive thing, and I need that too. And I just put this in my notes here. Consider David and Nathan. David needed Nathan.
Good point.
But what if Nathan didn't practice some of these things? You know, he could have been like, man, that's the king. I'm going to expose him. This is what he did. But he didn't. That was a loving thing to do. Just like Barnabas. Barnabas could have exposed Saul, but instead he was that encourager that brought the disciples, hey, he's with us. So we need a Nathan in our life. We need a Barnabas. But we need to be a Nathan. We need to be a Barnabas and put these things into practice.
Great point. Underline, you shall not take vengeance. And this goes back to that, what we made at the beginning. This, again, what separates God's law from man's law. Because, again, A&E, Hammurabi's code, eye for an eye.
Yeah.
And here you have the strive to, you know, essentially God saying strive to reconcile. Not vengeance, saying Matthew 5, 43 through 48. On this hangs the law and the prophets. You know, the nucleus, love the Lord thy God as self, love your fellow man.
Yeah.
And like you said, like God. Now, again, obey God rather than man.
Mm-hmm.
But again, it kind of goes back, and I want to point out that love here is not an affection. It's a covenantal loyalty,
right?
Which is stronger. Mm-hmm. Affection comes and goes.
Yeah.
There's a covenantal loyalty. Well, what's the covenant? The covenant is a covenant made with God, and like you mentioned and said perfectly, the God made the covenant with them. I'll just say it like this: God made the covenant with them. We should respect that covenant as well, mm-hmm. if that makes sense.
It's
the same thing. Up above this, at the heading, I have love your neighbor as yourself. I just put the foundation for Christ's kingdom ethics.
Yeah.
And you go throughout, and this is at the root. And you know, last episode mentioned, you know, Dad saying, look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter,
yeah.
from Peter's perspective mm-hmm. in the Gospels. Great point. I think you also, this is the tone to look through Jesus' ethics.
Absolutely.
Love thy neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. I am the Lord. It was asked in I had an ethics question. Ethics professor in my undergrad who basically asked, you know, what's the standard for our ethics? And you know, everyone was like, well, the Bible should be it. And I'm not going to say it's wrong, but it's kind of it falls short of being the correct answer.
Mm-hmm.
I am the Lord.
That's it.
Our standard is not the Bible. This Bible is how the standard is communicated.
Right.
Our standard is the character of God. Be holy for I am holy. And this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we made a point. I can't remember what it is, this episode or last time while we were together. But we have not run into anyone whom God does not love.
Exactly.
And that should be our attitude as well. And when we look at it from that standpoint, then how do we handle these grudges? I'll say this. No grudge will last past judgment. But like you said, a grudge will keep us out of heaven.
Sure it will.
And I think of Stephen and Paul. When Paul arrives at paradise, do you think Stephen said, hey, you stay over there on that side of paradise, I'll stay on this side of paradise, as long as that's not what it was. No. I picture an open arm Stephen.
Absolutely.
Rejoicing that Paul's there with him. And I think that's what we should have. Anything before we close out?
Just on that, only the pure in heart will be in heaven, Matthew 5:8. And then Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord.
Great point.
Holiness and purity go together. And if we put these things into practice, and we'll be who God wants us to be.
Excellent point. Great way to close it out. Drew, thank you so much for coming on.
Sir.
To those watching and listening, thank you so much for your support and so forth. Again, Scattered Abroad app. Until next time, keep studying.
Mark in your Bibles, underline that.
All right, thank you for listening to this episode of the If You Mark in Your Bible podcast. Be sure to check out the episode notes below to find out how you can connect with this podcast via the various social media outlets through the GBN app and our website, ifyoumarkinyourbible.com. If you haven't already, be sure to download the GBN app on the Apple, Android, Roku, and or your Fire Stick to watch and listen to this podcast along with many others like it, including the Authentic Christian Podcast, Answering the Error, Counterpoint, and Make It Plain. Thank you again for taking the time to listen to this episode. Until next time, keep studying.